said. Amen. All right, you can go ahead and have a seat and open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 17 as we continue to systematically go through it. I thought I would be done with it, but I guess I won't be. But that's okay, because you know what? We're going to continue to look to the Word until Jesus comes back, and then we will be with the Word. The Word Himself, right? Amen. All right, Luke chapter 17, we're going to pick up in verse 20. Now, remember last week we were talking about the leopards, the 10 leopards that came to Jesus, and Jesus touched them, and how Jesus didn't heal them right there on the spot, but he told them to go and see the priest, and that he can proclaim them being healed. And it wasn't until they left and they were on their way in the midst of their leprosy that God healed them. But only one came back, and he was a Samaritan. There was a mixture of Samaritans and Jews, and not one Jew came back to thank Jesus, but a Samaritan came back, and he thanked Jesus for being healed. And so that was an awesome story, and how the Lord desires that we always come to him, no matter what he does for us, always come back to Jesus and give him the glory and the honor for what he's done for us. Then he goes on in verse 20. Look at verse 20. He goes on, he says, now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, and he answered them and he said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. Now, you got to remember that it's the Pharisees who is asking Jesus this question about the kingdom of God and when it will come. And so it's important to remember that when they were asking him, they were asking him for the wrong reasons. Every time they came to Jesus and they were asking him a question, it was all for the wrong reasons. And in context, their attitude was one of hostility and anger. They weren't there they should have been on the same team as Jesus. There's nothing worse than when you get churches together to promote Christ and to reach out the love of Christ, and you have opposition within the church or within another church. And this was going on. They had the wrong motives, and they were always demanding Jesus to do this or to do that. And they wanted proof from him to show them that he was truly the Messiah by bringing in the kingdom of God. They wanted proof. And one of the ways that they taught and they believed that when the Messiah would come, that he will bring the kingdom of God, there it will be proof by getting rid of the Roman occupation. And this is how and what they taught. And that the true Messiah, when he comes, and this is what they were looking for, that the Messiah would politically and physically free Israel from their enemies, especially from the Romans. And if Jesus was going to do that, if he wasn't going to do that, then stop teaching, stop claiming that he was the Messiah. Now, I like what David Guzik, he's got a weird last name, not a weird name, but hard to say. How do you say Guzik, right? Guzik. It's not a weird one. Sorry, David. No. Take that off the tape. I like what he says. He says, when they came to him, they told him to put up or shut up. You know, Jesus said, you either show that you are truly the Messiah and show us, or stop claiming it. So they asked him, when will the kingdom of God come? And Jesus, he knew their hearts right away, and he tells it like it is. Now look at verse 20. He says, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. So Jesus, he tells them that they will not see the kingdom of God with observation. Now the Greek word for observation, it means to watch closely. It means to give close observation to. But again, because it was the Pharisees who were observing him, this was done with an hostile examination, with a hostile observation. Their intentions were evil, And because it was, Jesus told the Pharisees that through their hostile intentions and observation, their doubting hearts towards him, this will cause them not to see or even to receive the kingdom of God, at least not in the way that they wanted to or how they were taught that they would, because their views of Jesus was what? Seeing is believing, and not believing is seeing. I think that's a problem for many of us today, many people today. There's too many people who are not accepting Jesus as their Lord and Savior because of their observation of who Jesus is. Many are bouncing, many Christians, they bounce from church to church. They go to church to church because of their observation of the church or of the pastor. And those who don't accept Jesus in their lives, their observation is one of seeing and believing, and not believing is seeing. I was that way. I didn't accept Jesus because I have to see it to believe it. And many people are still like that today. They lack the faith that is needed to accept Jesus as the Messiah, as the Son of God, even God himself. They lack that faith that Jesus is the only one who can help them or heal them. And that will only, when that happens, that only gives the devil the opportunity to add to their doubt and their denial and to take advantage of their situation, because that's what he does. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul said, he said this. He said, if the good news we preached is hidden to anyone, it is hidden from the one who is on the road to eternal death. And why? Because Satan, who is the god of this evil world, has made him blind, unable to see the glorious light of the gospel that is shining upon him, or to understand the amazing message we preach about the glory of Christ and who is God. And see, this was the problem with the Pharisees, because they couldn't accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah. First of all, they were jealous. They were jealous of him. They hated him because everybody was leaving them and not respecting them and going and flocking to Jesus. And so their little congregations were growing smaller and smaller. In fact, they were saying, hey, this man, Jesus, he teaches not like the Pharisees. He teaches as one. His teaching is unique. It's different. And so they were not accepting him as the Messiah. And so Satan, he got in there, obviously. He took advantage of that. And I really believe that's what Satan does. I'll always remember the day that one day I was witnessing to this man right here at the bus stop. And Fernando drove by. No, it wasn't Fernando. This was before you were a bus driver, brother. It was probably one of you. You probably know him. And he was just ready to accept Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And I was so excited. I said, okay, let's pray, brother. And he wanted to pray. And all of a sudden, here comes the bus. He says, I can't pray right now. I can't do this. I got to go. My bus is here. I said, it won't take long. He did. He got on that bus. And so I kind of ran alongside of the bus because he was sitting there. And I told him how to do it. Just ask Jesus to come into your heart. You know, come into your heart. And I really believe that that was Satan trying to keep that man from accepting the Lord. Because that's what he does. He blinds the eyes of those so they're not able to see the light of the gospel. And 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter, he tells us to be well-balanced, be temporal, be sober of mind, be vigilant and cautious at all times, because the enemy of yours, who's the devil, he roams around like a roaring lion, and fierce and hunger and seeking to seize upon and to devour us. He's like a roaring lion seeking who he can devour. And he tries to take advantage of the things of God. So because the Pharisees were observing, their observation was done with hostility. Look what Jesus told them in verse 20. He said, the kingdom of God doesn't come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. So in context, and because Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, there's a better translation for verse 21. In that translation, the kingdom of God is among you, or he's in the midst of you. because the Pharisees, they weren't born again, okay? They didn't have Jesus or the kingdom of God within them because they couldn't. And certainly they didn't accept the king when he was right in front of them. They knew nothing about having that relationship with God. They only had a religion. They were religious. They didn't know the relationships. They always looked to Abraham as the means of being favored by God because their father was Abraham. They had their traditions. They had their customs. They had the law of Moses as the only way to be right in right standing with God. And this is what they held on. This is what they taught. And when Jesus came in, he taught differently. And so they couldn't accept that. Now, I think G. Campbell Morgan, he put it well. I was reading one of his books, and he said this, that the kingdom of God is among you and not within you, but among you. Now, the word is entos, and it's used with the plural. And when it's used with the plural, it always means in the midst, and not within an individual, but in the midst of a group. And here again, we face to face with one of the common and popular misinterpretations of a great saying. It affirmed that Jesus meant that the kingdom of God is within the man, is not within the man who is hostile to the kingdom of God. The men who he was speaking to, he denounced presently as white sepulchers and hypocrites. And so therefore the kingdom was not within them. The kingdom of God was among them because the king was there. And like many today, the Pharisees said they wanted the kingdom of God to come. But you can't want the kingdom and reject the king. And the Pharisees asked him when the kingdom of God would appear, while it was right in their midst because the king himself was there. They were saying, hey, Jesus, show us when the kingdom of God, and he was the king. I mean, how are you going to accept the kingdom of God when you can't even accept the king himself? And it's like today, many Christians and even non-Christians, they want to be saved, but they don't want to make Jesus the Lord of their life. They want to hear the pastor, but they don't want to read the word themselves. They just accept it from somebody else. So we got to look at that wherever Jesus went throughout Galilee and Samaria and to Jerusalem, he brought the kingdom of God with him. In fact, everyone he healed, they glorified God. It tells us that they glorified God because they saw the work of God in their midst and in their lives. And so if they could not receive the king, how would they see the kingdom of God? How would they see the kingdom of God? And it's like today, guys, seeing is believing when believing is seeing. If you don't believe, if you don't see, it's because you don't believe. That's faith. If you believe first and you ask Jesus Christ into your life, the scales of your eyes will fall off, and then you will begin to see. And so it's called faith. So Jesus is telling them that the kingdom was right in their midst because the king was among them. He was the king. He was the Messiah. He was there with them. And if you think about it, it actually can go both ways, because once you realize the king is in your midst, once you accept Jesus Christ in your heart, then the king, he comes into your life and you become born again. And so the kingdom of God, it starts to work among you. And like Jesus, others will begin to see that work within you. Now, how many of you here actually had someone say, hey, you know, you're different. You're not the same no more. You're not like how you used to be. Why? Why? Or what you have, I want. I think that's one of the biggest testimonies, and when if somebody comes and say, hey, I don't believe in God, but what you have, I want. And that is God in your life. Now look at what he says in verse 22. Then he said to his disciples, now Jesus is talking to his disciples, he says, the day will come when you will desire to see one of those days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look here or look there, but do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning flashes out of one part under heaven, it shines to another part under heaven. And so also the Son of Man will be in his days. So from this point on to the end of this chapter, Jesus, he's speaking to his disciples, but he's still dealing with the same subjects, the coming of the Son of Man in the kingdom of God. And Jesus told them that when he leaves this earth, the day will come when Jesus, his disciples, and even us, his disciples now, meaning us, we're going to long for the Messiah's return. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I long for the rapture of the church and Jesus coming back for us. I long for it. And this is what Jesus is telling his disciples. When I'm gone, you guys are going to desire to see me again. They're going to miss him. They're going to miss his company and everything they had with him, everything they'd done with him. They're going to want that type of relationship with him again. And I know that to live for Jesus and to die is to be with Jesus. To be absent from this life is to be present with Jesus. And Paul said that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. He says, so that we are always confident. And I think that is another trick that the devil uses on Christians, is confidence in the assurance of salvation. How confident are you in your salvation with the Lord? No Christian should ever go around saying, if someone asks you, if you'd die right now, would you go to heaven? I think so. I hope so. I don't know. Or even no. It should be, yes, I know. And that's it. I know I'm saved. I know I'm gonna, when Jesus comes back, I'm going to be there. So we always have to be confident knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. But we are confident, yes, well-pleasing. Rather, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And this is great. You know, I'm kind of torn between the two of, you know, I wish I can go back into time and do things differently. I'm sure you probably thought about that once or a couple of times. I wish I could have done things differently from 1978 till now. I would have done things differently. But if I go back in time, then that means that Jesus Christ is coming back is going to be even further. So I'm actually in a good position of being now because he's just around the corner. He's coming back. And I believe that every one of us will see the rapture. Amen. I believe it. And if we die, it doesn't matter. We're going to see it anyways. Chuck Smith said that he really believed that he was going to see the rapture. And he died, and I got mad at him. I wanted to go over there and pound on his chest and wake him up, you know, and get him back to life. But he did see the rapture. He did get caught up. He died, and he was caught up to meet the Lord. So he did see the rapture. Now, Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, he said, for me, living means an opportunities for Christ. You hear that? Our life here on earth means opportunities for Christ to work in our lives. And dying, well, that's better yet. You know, I'm going to live for Christ. I'm going to take every opportunity to serve the Lord. But if I die, that's even better because I'll be with the Lord. But if living will give me more opportunities to win people to the Lord, then I really don't know what is better, to live or die. And sometimes I want to live, and other times I don't. For I long to go be with Christ. How much happier for me than being here. But the fact is that I can be of more help to you by staying. So I want to go be with the Lord. But if it means serving the Lord and leading people to Christ and planning and winning people to the Lord, then I'll be here because as long as I'm here, I'm going to be about the Father's business. As long as you're here, you have to be about the Father's business. But to die is to gain. So in verse 24, again, look at verse 24. He says, when the lightning flashes out in one part under heaven and then it shines in other parts in heaven, so also will the Son of Man be in this day. Now, this term here where he says days of the Son of Man, that's referring to the Messianic kingdom. That's referring to the second coming of Christ. Jesus' first coming was to be the suffering Messiah. He came as a baby. He was born in the manger. That was his first coming. The second coming, he's going to come back as a triumphal king. That's going to be after the tribulation when he comes back, and we'll be back with him. Now, when he comes back on this earth, he's going to step his feet on Mount Olives. Now, if you ever been to Israel, Mount Olives is totally now a graveyard. And it was purposely put graves there because of the Muslims over there, the Palestinians believed, and they know that the Jews believe that you can't touch anything unclean, not even a gravestone. And so Mount Olives, they filled that whole place up with a graveyard. But that ain't going to stop Jesus. Where he's going to land, they think if they can keep the graveyards there, he won't come. And then it says that he's going to go into a certain gate into Jerusalem. The gate that he's going to go into, they actually sealed it up with concrete. There's only one gate that's sealed up with concrete going into Jerusalem. The gate that Jesus is going to go through. And they think, hey, we'll keep him from coming in. And they're going to keep him from coming in. He's going to speak, and that concrete is all going to crack. It's going to fall down. He's going to walk into Jerusalem. So this title, the Son of Man, Daniel used it when he was describing the kingdom of the Messiah in Daniel chapter 3, verse 13. Listen to what he said, because he prophesied this. He said, I was watching in the midst in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory in the kingdom, that all people, nations, and language shall serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, the one which shall be not be destroyed. So Daniel saw, and he wrote down this vision of the reign of Jesus after the great tribulation, which is going to come upon this earth, and it will be permanent. And that's when Satan will be bound for 1,000 years, but his dominion is going to continue even after that, because he'll reign on earth. His reign on earth is not going to end. And remember, God, I'm always saying this, God is still on the throne, and what? The gospel is still being preached, and people are still getting saved, even in the great tribulation period. Just because a church is going to be caught up. Remember, Jesus came as a baby. He's going to come back for his church. We're going to be raptured out. And then he's going to come back after the great tribulation, where he's going, the great battle of Armageddon. And we're going to be back with him. He's going to destroy all those nations, and he's going to set up his kingdom, and it's going to reign. It ain't going to end. And so here in verse 22, when he says the day will come when you will desire to see the one of the days of the Son of Man. You know, I can't help but wonder. I was wondering about that, and I can't help but wonder, what is it that makes you as a believer to set your whole heart, for you to long and to covet and to desire and ache to see the Son of Man, to see the rapture of the church, and to be with him in his kingdom? What is it that causes you to believe in that? Think about it, you know, the power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Now, I talk to others and people that I've talked to. I ask them that question. What is it that causes you to desire for the rapture to come right now? You know, and here's other reasons why some of them said. They said this because they can't wait to get to heaven to be with Jesus. And some said because of they're tough and their trials that they go through, the persecution that they go through, the mistreatment of life that they go through, the division and torn families that are rising up, the death and the separation from family and loved ones and friends. But also some, like me, I feel that is this great desire to worship and to have this close sense and this deep experience with God himself. I can't wait. We live by faith right now, but when we get to heaven, you ain't going to need no more faith. You're gonna have sight because you're gonna your faith. You won't need it because you're gonna see God Himself. I wonder what God looks like. What is God gonna look like? You know, is He gonna be Mexican? I think Jesus is because His name is Jesucristo. He ain't gonna be no color. We're going to see Him as He really is. That's why I want to go be with Him. I can't wait to see Jesus. And I know that when people start to look beyond Jesus, they start to look for signs. They start to look for wonders. They start to have itchy ears. And then they start to put man on a pedestal. And they don't look to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I love Paul. He said, hey, I don't want to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What is it that you want to know? When you go to church, what is it that you're expecting to hear? People bounce from church and church to church to church. Why? Because they're not satisfied with the congregation. They're not satisfied with the worship. They're not, especially not satisfied with the pastor. But they're never going to be satisfied with that. And that's why they go from church to church, to church. We have people come in here, I'm looking for a church. And guess what? They're still looking. When are you going to find the church? It's when you put your faith in Christ. The Word of God, not in the pastor, not in the worship team. It's the worship itself that God is honoring. Or the love of the congregation. Well, I want a bigger church. Most people go to bigger church so they can hide. So they can hide and people don't know what they're doing and what their sin is. See, here, this is a small church. I know each and every one of you. And when you're not here, I'm wondering, where are you? What are you doing? You know, where you been? You know, let's have lunch. Let's have Chick-fil-A. So again, and you know, I think is when we start looking beyond Jesus, I think that's when Satan takes advantage of the longing that we have. And when you can't wait for Jesus to move in your life, when you can't wait for Him to meet your needs, I think that's when there'll be many who will claim to be the Messiah or substitutions that will try to be that Savior or that Messiah in your life. Keep your eyes on Christ. And that's why it's important that you don't let these false messiahs deceive you. Jesus said, hey, there's going to be a time I'm not going to be here, guys. But there's going to be false messiahs. They're going to come in and they're going to take advantage of this. And they're going to say, oh, he's over there. And he's over there. When Jesus said, when I come back, you'll know. You're going to know when I'm coming back. The world will know when the second coming of Christ comes back. The world is going to know because it's going to be like lightning flashing. The rapture, just the church will know, but everybody will know when the second coming comes. The rapture is going to come, and we're going to disappear, you know, and people, just the church will know because the Bible tells us that it's going to happen. But the world's going to say, oh, they were taken by aliens. Isn't it funny how right now if you go on social media, you're going to see all kinds of videos about aliens. Even the government now is exposing, say, hey, yes, we believe in aliens, and there are aliens. And they're showing their videos of planes, of fighter jets, and all these this contact with aliens. Why? Because it's a perfect setup for the Antichrist to come and say, yeah, there is aliens. It's not Jesus. There's no God. Let me give you a little encouragement right now, okay? I want to try to encourage you right now. Because in every one of those situations or whatever you might be feeling or whatever you're going through right now, don't ever forget that God takes care of all His loved ones. Amen. Amen. Don't ever forget that God loves you, that He'll meet your need according to His perfect will. How God's the one who draws us close to Him, and He gives us this sense of His presence, and He cares for us, and He loves us. Even when we take our last breath, guys, God made it possible for us to enter the throne room of grace. He made it possible. Our salvation is through Christ to get into heaven. And it will be Him who will draw us near. It will be Him who will carry us in His arms of love. But don't forget here on earth, guys, Psalms 23:4. When he says that He will carry you through the valley of the shadow of death. God carry us through those valleys. And Jesus said the day is going to come when you're going to desire to see one of those days of the Son of Man, and you will not see Him. Now I know that the point that is made here by Jesus, He's not talking about this closeness of His presence in the death of a believer. He's talking about the closeness of His presence through the great trials and the troubles of life that causes us as believers to desire us to want to go to heaven. His desire to be with us here on earth. That's when He's the closest. Because that's when you cry out to God. When you're going through trials and tribulation and problems here on earth right now, that's when He's the closest to us. And because then he reminds us, hey, guess what? It's not long now. I'm going to take you to heaven. It isn't long now. He's coming back. How many of you believe He's coming back in your lifetime, right? Okay, how many of you don't believe He is? Well, maybe if you're like in your 90s or your 100s, then that's a possibility. But He is, and you know what? If He doesn't, it doesn't matter, because when I die, when I take my last breath, I'm going to step into eternity anyways. But I'd rather do it with all of you. I'd rather do it right now. In fact, come right now, Lord. Yeah. Where'd He go? Where'd He go? In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. It tells us, for He Himself, God Himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus. He'll never leave you or forsake you. And Jesus told them that when He leaves this earth, the day will come when Jesus' His disciples are going to long for the Messiah to return. Look at verse 23. And He says, you're going to desire for the Messiah to return. He says, and they will say to you, look here or look there. But don't go after them. Don't follow them. For as lightning that flashes out of one part of heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in His day. Now, it was said that when Jesus was taken up in front of all His disciples, you remember He was in Acts chapter 1 where He's caught up in the clouds and the clouds took Him up and everybody just stood there looking. Their desire was to see Him again. And in that course of Israel's history since the time of Jesus, there were over 64 different individuals that appeared claiming to be the Messiah after Jesus left. Even now, many Jews believe that their Messiah came and He died, but they're still waiting for Him to rise again. And they have one Jewish leader. I'm not even going to try to pronounce his name because I can't pronounce it. But he was the most influential, influential Jewish leader of the 20th century, and they believe that the Orthodox Jews believe that he is the Messiah. He passed, he died, but they believe he's going to rise again. And obviously, we had our share of false prophets, of those who claim to be Jesus, that were here with us in the past, and they're even with us today. But they're all led by Satan himself, and they're there here to rob, steal, and to kill, and to lead astray the sheep of God. And if you're not in the Word of God, then it's going to be easy to be led astray. And Satan will use Scripture to do that. In fact, my Nino, my godfather, he was led astray. And he said, he told me, hey, come on, buy my insurance. You got to buy insurance because God takes care of those who takes care of themselves. And right away I knew, wow, that's not what the Bible says. He said, oh, really, it doesn't? I said, no, God takes care of those who takes care of others. I did buy insurance, though. But that's how easy it is to be straight off, deceived, because Satan knows the Word of God. And he'll give you 99% truth and 1% lie. That's all he needs, 1%, and he can deceive. If you do not know the Word of God, you can easily be led astray. Yep, there you go. Be a Berean. And I think that the most important lesson here in Jesus' teaching, since we don't know the day that Jesus will be returning, We as believers are to be busy about our labor for the Lord. We need to be busy about reading the Word of God. We need to be busy about in fellowship and prayer and service for the Lord. And when it comes to false messiahs and prophets, I think John told us he told us exactly how to figure them out in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. He said, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Test them, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. But you know the Spirit of God. If you're in the Word of God, you're going to know it. And every spirit that confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. But every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." We got Antichrists in the world. We got people right now who claim to be the Messiah, be the Antichrist, or they claim to be Jesus, but they're Antichrist. And you are of God, little children, and I have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he that's in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as the world, and the world hears them. But we are of God, and he who knows God hears us. And he who is not of God does not hear us. But this we know, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The Antichrist, I believe, is in the world today, the Antichrist. We don't know him, who he is right now. And obviously, he's going to be coming from the European nations, one of the European nations. But I believe he's here. And once the rapture comes, the church is taken off, he will be revealed. He will be revealed. But I want to share, I got this article here. It's talking about different cults and antichrists. And I think the best way to figure out who the antichrist is, or who the false messiahs or the false prophet is who's the founder and who they believe in, who's the founder of their beliefs. How about their writings? What do they believe in? Are they following after the Bible, the Word of God? Who is God? Ask them, who is God? Who is Jesus? Who is the Holy Spirit? How to be saved? And what happens after you die? I think those are important questions to ask anybody who says that they are the Christ or the Messiah or a prophet. And you'll find out quickly who they are. And I'll just give you a couple of examples that we're up against right now is the Mormons. There are many Mormons around. And again, their key person, their founder, is a man. It wasn't Christ. It wasn't God. Their key writings is the Book of Mormon. Who is God? Well, they believe that God was a man once. And he became a God. And that he has a physical body. But see, the Bible, if you know the Word of God, what does the Word of God tell us about God? That God is spirit. And those who worship him must what? Worship him in spirit and truth. So right then, you know this is an antichrist. It's against God. Who's Jesus? Well, Jesus is a separate from God the Father. And he's created as a spirit child by the Father and the mother in heaven. God had a wife. And the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, is just a separate God. Jehovah's Witness is another one, founded by man. Who's God? God's one person called Jehovah. There's no Trinity. Jesus. Jesus is not God, but he lived on earth. He was Michael the Archangel, who's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not God, but rather an invisible active force from God. And how to be saved? Well, you got to be baptized as a Jehovah's Witness. I don't know why anybody would want to go there anyways, because you're not going to heaven. Only 144,000 will Jehovah's Witnesses get to go to heaven. Just 144,000. That's it. The rest have to live on earth. Why? Who wants to live on earth, right? Or the Wide World Church of God. Again, man founded that. God is not eternal or infinite. Jesus is God's incarnated in human form, okay? Who's the Holy Spirit? Belief about the Holy Spirits are also changing. Now view that the Holy Spirit as a personal personal rather than impersonal. And how to be safe? Salvation is, again, by grace. However, members ought to recognize the Old Testament Sabbath day, feast day, and all the dietary prohibitions, and such as no pork or shellfish or whatever. This one, I'm going to leave you with this one here, the Unification Church. This guy, Reverend Sung Young Moon, he's dead now, okay? But who is God? He taught that God is both positive and negative, and that God created the universe out of himself, and the universe is God's body. God does not know the future, is suffering, and needs man, Reverend Moon, to make him happy. And there's no Trinity. Who's Jesus? He taught that Jesus was a perfect man, not God, not born of a virgin. His mission was to unite the Jews behind him, behind Reverend Moon. And he found a perfect bride and began a perfect family. And his mission failed. And the second coming of Christ is fulfilled in Reverend Moon, who will finish the mission. And the Holy Spirit is a female spirit who worked with Jesus in the spirit world to lead people to Reverend Moon. So again, and he died. So guess what? He's finding out real fast. He found out real fast who's the true Messiah, who's the true God. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, Jesus said, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep clothing, but inward are as ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits." Okay, you will know them by their fruits. "Do men gather grapes in thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. And every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." But how are you going to know their fruits? Well, James tells us in chapter 4, verse 7, he says, "Therefore, submit to God." You have to submit to God. You got to submit to his word. You got to submit to fellowship, to the church. You got to submit to the things of God. And that's how you're going to figure out. I realize that, you know, I don't need to study and learn about Satan or lies. I just got to know the truth, because if I know the truth, I'm going to know the lies. I just want to know the truth. He says, "Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, and mourn, and weep. And let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy into gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will what? He will lift you up." Amen? Let's pray.